I want to go straight to the Word for the sake of time this morning and to share with you what the Lord has laid on my heart for this week. I was on the road very near here, just a couple of miles from home, and the Lord gave me the entire outline for this message in about 5 minutes' time as I was coming home and I was praying and just asking the Lord what He would have me to share with you. You know, as we still are looking, we're still in January, and we're looking into the unknown of another year, another new year. I believe the Lord wants to speak something very clearly to us this morning about our life and about what it means to live in this world and yet not be of this world. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer as we come and we ask the Lord to speak to our hearts, open our hearts up to Him. Amen. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this day. We glorify Your name. Oh, Lord, I come to You as the fountain of truth. Holy Spirit, would You just pour out Your word into our hearts this morning? Lord, take the frailty and the inadequacies of this messenger and override it, Lord, with Your anointing. Lord, I come and I humble myself because You cannot anoint ego and You cannot anoint cleverness or our own worldly talents and gifts, Lord, but the things that come from You, You're able to take and you're able to anoint and to speak a word to our hearts, Lord, that will be life-changing for eternity. And I pray this morning that as I bring this word, Jesus, You would be glorified, maybe in a new way in the eyes and the hearts of believers here, those within the sound of my voice. May You be lifted up. May we see You in a greater way today and in all of Your majesty, Your beauty, and Your greatness, Lord God, because You're worthy. In Jesus' wonderful, awesome, mighty name we pray. Amen. Ruined for this world was the word that the Lord gave me. Ruined for this world. I'd heard that phrase before in perhaps some old-timers preaching. Ruined for this world is when we are so enraptured and in love with Christ that nothing in this world satisfies, and we understand what He means when He says, love not this world or the things of this world, as we're going to see in a moment. It's my experience, as I share with you this morning. I try not to use myself too often because it's not about me, it's about Him. But I am ruined for this world. And it may not always appear that way, and we all have this inward struggle with the flesh. But I will explain how it is that though we have that struggle, we may be able to say, I am also ruined for this world when it comes to the things of God. The apostles were ruined for this world. One day with Jesus was enough to change their hearts, turn their lives upside down as they walked it out, as they did the things that He sent them out to do, and He was with them in power, and His presence was with them. They were so ruined for this world that, and their eyes were so fixed upon what is to come and what He has, the reward He has for His children, that they were willing to all die a horrible death, as they were all martyred in one way or another, except for John. And so we find that they understood what it meant not to be citizens of this world anymore. We're no longer citizens of this world. Some of you need to understand the difference between conservative and Christian. We may all in this place say this morning that we're conservatives, but beloved, that is nothing compared to saying I am Christian. I am Christian first, and there is a basis for conservatism that overlaps Christianity, but many people are conservatives and have no deep love for Christ, and they want the things of this world to go a certain way, but it's not because their heart has been touched by the love of God, and it is the love of Christ that is the basis for all what we call conservatism. You know, one of our founding fathers, I believe it was John Adams, said that our democracy is designed and created only for a people who desire to be governed, who actually govern themselves righteously. And beyond that, it fails. It will not work. And we see that coming into play even today. Well, I went off on politics before I even meant to, and I don't even intend to. So there's something about Jesus Christ, and there is no way to bring this into words for a message, but I'm going to attempt to share what the Lord was giving me on this. There's something about the Lord, and we'll see some of those things, that just one glimpse of who he really is, not the teacher, that's all important, not the prophet, that's important, not the good man who once walked here for a certain number of years and ministered, but the glorious Christ, the Christ who was transfigured, the Christ who came in human flesh and loved us so much that he would identify with us. And yet we see him then as creator of the universe, seated on the throne of God in all authority and power. This wonderful Christ, we find, causes us to lose our love for other things. The more we love him, the more the love of this world will fade. Ultimately, what this means is that nothing of this world satisfies. We may deal with the things in this world, and there may be things that for a season hold our attention and even hold our affections because we still struggle with that flesh nature. But we will find in the end that over and over again in your walk with the Lord, none of that satisfies. It all runs into an empty, dead end. And then you're always faced with the glorious Christ. You go down one road because you think it's something new, it's something that's going to satisfy your heart, and it just comes to nothing. It fritters away, or you get tired of it. It loses its hold on your attention and on your affections. And then again, you're faced with the one who can change your life. You're faced with the one who purchased you. You're faced with the one who owns your very breath. English fails us. The English language fails us when it comes to this love, the word love itself. If I say that I love Jesus, and then 5 minutes later I tell you I love spaghetti, the word fails me, because in English there's only one word. In other languages, there are more than one to describe different types of love. And truthfully, it's the only word we have, and yet to be right, it's such a disservice to the Lord that I would say, I love spaghetti and I love Jesus. I have to describe what I mean by I love Jesus and what I mean by I love spaghetti. One word is not adequate. Or if I say I love God, but I love football, I can't dare put those two things in the same category of love. Or I love Christ, but I love any other thing that you want to fill in the blank. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world or the things in the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. I have pondered on this many times over the course of my life. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Well, what do you mean by that, Lord? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We need to take, I would think, those words very, very seriously. If anyone loves the world, it's like this. If there is in my heart so much space, and there is only room for so much love, and if it's filled with the love of the world, there's no room for the love of the Father. If it's filled with the love of the Father, there's no room for the love of this world. We find that one crowds out the other. For all that is in the world, and then he describes the things that are of the world, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. As I go through this morning, don't confuse lust with sexual desire. The word lust in the Word of God may include that, but it speaks of craving. Craving. I may crave a new car. I may crave attention. I may crave fame. I may crave power. I may crave control. I may crave to be accepted. I may crave many things. I may crave a certain place. I may crave many possessions. These are the lust spoken of in one way or another in the scripture. The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. I was thinking on this. I was thinking on, as I have many times, as I said before, what is this world? And what is this aspect of the world that we are not to love the world and we're not to love the things in the world? We know that we are to love, we're in this world, but we're not of the world, the scripture says. So we're here. We're on this planet. We're in this world, and we know that we are to love what? We're to love our family. We are to love the Lord. We are to love the church. The church is still in the world. We are to love the lost who are in the world. In my own life, there are many things. I'm going to be very transparent for a little while this morning, and I'll speak of my own weaknesses and failures. I have loved many things. And I will use that word, not in the same sentence with I love Jesus, and this will make sense in a moment, but I love art, obviously. I love music. I love travel and adventure. And most of you know I love the beach and the ocean. But is that the world? Or can it be the world? In my own life, I've loved those things. And art, for example, I will use that one thing. Art so often is inspired by nature, the beauty of nature, the creation of God. David, in his Psalms, describes the glory and the beauty of creation over and over again. Talks about the waves of the ocean, and he talks about the sun, the moon, and the stars. Always in perspective and in context, he says, the work of your hands. The heavens, as beautiful as they are, I love the heavens. I love a starry night. But in the context of the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. So there is a love for a beauty. There's a love for the things that God has created that are part of this world. We are not told. This is not the command of God. I want you to hate those beautiful mountains. The Lord doesn't say that, and yet those are things in this world. Hate the beautiful mountains. He doesn't tell me to hate my family, and yet he does. Do you remember? Jesus said, you're to love me, speaking of himself, more than mother, father, houses, land, any other thing, and in one place. And he is speaking in context of the comparison. Compared to our love for him, all other loves are like hate. In that sense, he says, hate your mother, father, sister, brother, and love me above all else. And what he is saying is, hate the fallenness. Hate the worldliness that is reflected in them. Hate the work of the enemy in them. But love me wherever you see me. And if you see me in your family, that's where your love is to be directed. And if you even see a glimpse of me in the lost, because he says, those that we have fed, we have done unto him, we have served him. We are to love the lost as he loves the lost. There are things in this world that we see God's handiwork, and there are things in this world where he has put his affection. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So he doesn't say, hate everything that's here. And yet, compared to our love for Christ, we'll see what it is when we get to Paul. John is saying, love not the world. And in these three areas, number one, the lust of the flesh. I want to quickly teach something here for just a moment to prepare us, because really the heart of the message, the last part of the message, is really a celebration of being ruined. That we are to celebrate and proclaim that we are ruined for this world. Number one was the love of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. Now this can, in different contexts, the flesh means different things in the New Testament. But in this context, this means non-spiritual appetites or ungodly appetites and cravings. It's the things you crave that cannot be touched physically. You say, oh, wait a minute. Bear with me. The things you crave that cannot be touched, handled, felt, like power, like recognition, acceptance, the things that I mentioned a moment ago, the praise of man, pleasure, preeminence. Preeminence means having first place all the time. You've got to be the best and first and be noticed and be accepted and all of these things. Control. These are the lust of the flesh as compared to the lust of the eyes. What is the lust of the eyes? This is ungodly or unspiritual appetites for things that you do see and want, that you can touch and handle. In other words, people and things. And so we find that you may have the lust of the eyes for another person sexually. You may have a craving for many, many things. And that would be what the Bible calls covetousness. Sometimes we don't realize, we kind of gloss over one of the Ten Commandments is you shall not covet. And over in the New Testament, he says covetousness is idolatry. Craving things to the degree that this is a consuming thing. Does it mean you can't say, you know, Lord willing, I would like to have a new car? That's not covetousness. But just craving it, and when someone else has it, you like, I need it, I want it, I've got to have it, you know. And so there's a covetousness that drives us then to get the things that we want rather than to wait on God's timing for him to be the provider. And so covetousness is idolatry, clothing, jewelry, houses, land, investments, money, technology, cars. It doesn't mean you cannot have, but it means you cannot crave. You cannot covet. The third one is the pride of life. You've heard me speak of pride many times. This is the ego. As I prayed this morning, it is just a new phrase that the Lord gave me a while back that I just love. God cannot anoint ego. He will not anoint ego. He does not use ego. He uses the humbled man or woman of God. And so these are the self-sins, and I only name a few. There's an entire page or two in the dictionary. Loving self above others and the Lord, self-direction, self-will, self-reliance, self-exaltation. This is what began in the Garden of Eden as Eve and then Adam partook of that fruit and said, I will choose for myself what I will do and what I will be. I will go around the commandment of God, disobeying the commandment of God, in order to get something even that God would have wanted to give me. But he would have wanted to give it to me in his timing, his way, and instead I choose to take a shortcut to have it myself. These three things are part of the world that gets a foothold in our life. When he says, the world. He is speaking of the world around us in all of its fallenness. All of its fallenness and brokenness, the world system. Whether it is society, whether it's culture, So many people today are just obsessed with celebrating different cultures. There are things about every culture that are beautiful. There are things about every culture that most likely some of the things are okay. But if you go to the very root of it, every culture comes out of its gods. It's an outgrowth of the beliefs of that culture. Many things of each culture are things that have been practiced before gods that are filled with false ideas and false realities. And so these things have to all be weighed according to the word of God. The world's culture, the world's society, the governments of the world. The Bible says God puts kings in place, takes kings down. He is in control. He is sovereign over every nation, its movements, its boundaries. Do you understand? We may be very irate about the southern border. No matter which opinion you have or where you fall on that issue, in the end, when we stand before the Lord, He has been sovereign. Amen. In His providence. Amen. Over every person, every place, and everything.
Yes.
And when someone crosses the border, in the end of days, it will be shown whether that was in the will of God for that person or it was not in the will of God, whether it violated law or whether it didn't violate law. And in the end, He will have been in control. He will judge all things and determine what was right and what was wrong. It's a system. It's the world's system which stands ultimately in opposition to God. The world, not to sound gloom and doom and negative, but Jesus said, and He was speaking of the world, He said, if they hated me, they will hate you. And so the more strongly and firmly you stand for Christ, there will be opposition to the stand that you take. In Philippians chapter 3, if you will turn there with me for a moment, beginning with verse 7. But what things were gained to me? Now, this is how the Apostle Paul was ruined for this world. What things were gained to me? In other words, we work a lifetime and we gain things. We gain a reputation. Paul had a great reputation when he was persecuting the church, this new sect of believers. He went out with the approval of the religious leaders, and he was having Christians hauled away into prison and ultimately killed. This was part of the gain of his life, his reputation. He was had an enormous intellect. Even worldly scholars will agree that the Apostle Paul was a man with immense talent intellectually. And he studied under the finest leaders of his day. And so not only did he have a reputation for his zeal for the Lord, but he had a reputation for his intellect and for his great learning. Even one of the governors that he stood before said, Paul, your great learning has made you mad. He acknowledged Paul was a man with much learning. What things were gained to me? In other words, all of these things I've achieved before Christ brought me to my knees. What things were gained to me? These I have counted loss for Christ. I've been willing to lose every bit of it. I've been willing to lose the reputation and be scorned. I've been willing to be hated by this world and by even the religious system of Judaism. I've been willing to be humbled and to fall on my knees where I was a man filled with pride and intellect. I now fall before the Lord of glory. Yet indeed also count all things lost in order to, in other words, or for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish. Count them as rubbish. I looked into this because I remembered reading translations that said, I count them as dung. And then there are other translations that says, I count this all that I had before, I count as nothing more than garbage, rubbish, dung. That's what he thought of his life in the world. That's what he thought of his worldly achievements. That's what he thought of his exalted self and his self-life that he lived in before the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. This thing about Jesus is that you gain him, you have him at salvation, you come and you receive him, and yet later, years later, Paul is still saying that I may gain him. There's always more. There's never an end to what Christ wants to give you, reveal to you of himself and of his love. Amen. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him. My goodness, as soon as he got saved, he was led out into the wilderness of Arabia and spent years being taught by Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord, by the Holy Spirit of God himself. Deep revelations of God that he brought forth and gave us in the form of the letters to these churches. He went in his humility back to the apostles and submitted because he was a man now who once had been in authority. Now he was willing, as true believers are, to submit to authority. And he went back to the leaders of the church in Jerusalem to say, look at what the Lord has shown me, and to submit it to them. And they agreed that it was all from God. That I may know him, still saying years later, oh, that I may know him. That's my cry. I think about as I get older, and you've heard me say in these last days, I still say, I believe more than any other planning you can do for troubled times. I believe that what you have with him in the secret place is the most important thing. That we need to know him. We need to know him better than we know anyone else. And we need to hear his voice. We need to have intimacy with him. We need to know how to be led by the Holy Spirit when opposition comes.
Yes.
Each one of us approaches it differently. We may stockpile some food. We may feel like it's the wisdom of God to stockpile some food or different things. But when it comes down to it and all the people around you have taken it from you, you have to know how to be fed by your Father. It's going to be dependence upon him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul describes what it ultimately means to not love the world. He counts all things as lost compared to Christ. The gaining of Christ is everything for him, and it supersedes the losing of everything else. The loss of income, we never think about that. I don't know exactly. I know that Paul was a tent maker, and many scholars say that what that word actually means is that he was a leather worker. Tents were made from leather many times, and he could do leather work as an artisan in anywhere that he went. And we know that he did that in some of the places he ministered. He did his tent making on the side while he ministered. In other places, he did not. But whatever income he had before he came to Christ, he had to walk away and follow Christ no matter what it cost. And then the Lord provided for him, or gave him times when he provided through the leather working or the tent making. He lost reputation. He lost power. He lost authority. He lost the praise of men. And I'm certain he lost many, many relationships. And he said, it's all dung. It's all garbage compared to Christ. That I may know him and the power that comes from him alone. Power of his resurrection. He is a man now marked. Paul was a man now marked As far as the world goes, he has a black mark on him. Hated. Hated by this world. He was ruined for this world. Can you say this morning, I am ruined for this world? I am ruined for this world. He has to work in this world. He has to live in this world. He has to love the lost in this world and reach them. But the world is no longer his home, and it should not be your home either. He is ruined for this world. I've been ruined for this world. I don't say that with any pride. I still struggle with the flesh. I've been ruined for this world because over the years, I've loved many things. Even as a believer, I have found my heart being charmed by many things. But if these things, and God is faithful in this, if these things cause me spiritual harm or cause me to be in idolatry, he is quick to convict me. It will run its course, and in the end, those things, as I described earlier, it's my own testimony, they're all dead ends. They're all dead ends. They all play out. They all run dry. Other brooks all run dry, but the stream that comes from the Lord never ends. And it always satisfies.
Yes.
Someone once said, in the heart of every man, there's a God-shaped vacuum which only Christ can fill. It's like there's a vacuum that's in this puzzle-shaped piece, but when you look at it closely, it's the shape of Christ. And only Christ can fill that void. We're like little toddlers. You know, and you have that little wooden thing and you try to, you're supposed to tap the squares into the square holes and the circles into the circle holes. And then we don't understand when we're that age. We're trying to make a star fit in a square hole. And that's what we spend most of our life doing. Trying to make stars fit into square holes. And in the end, it's only Christ who fills the void. Christ who satisfies, Christ, who is the object of our affections. I want to use the last part of this message to describe and declare or preach, whatever, how I've been ruined for this world. These were several elements that the Lord gave me as I was driving. The Bible says we see through a glass darkly, and I do see darkly. And yet, in spite of my own limitations, I see his greatness, his majesty. The first one of these I want to give you is, I have been ruined for this world by the beauty of Christ. And I found it strange that I was even thinking of that. You knowing me, knowing that I'm an artist, I love beauty. I don't mind saying that, wherever it's found. And I'm awestruck sometimes by things that are so beautiful, I can't even describe how it makes me feel on the inside. There is a beauty and a magnificence to Christ that overwhelms and overrides all of her beauties. Now, I'm deliberately warming you up to the use of some strange language, especially for the men who are in the sound of my voice. For as men, we don't usually talk about the beauty of other men. And I'm talking about the beauty of Jesus. I want you, men and women, to think for a moment about the things in this world throughout your life that have been so beautiful that you were overwhelmed. I hope that each one of you can think of something, whether it was the first time you ever saw that lovely lady and she so overwhelmed you with her beauty that you could not get her out of your mind. Or when you stood and you said, I saw the most incredible sunset I have ever seen tonight. It wasn't even of this world. It was so beautiful. I've never seen anything like it. Or maybe you can think of other things, like you stood outside and you looked up at the stars at night and you realized how small and apart from the Lord, how seemingly insignificant we are. When you saw the vastness of space and the Milky Way galaxy and all of these things stretched out, or maybe you saw photographs and images from the Hubble, and it's old now, I don't know what the new one is, but the Hubble telescope of these other galaxies and these formations in space that are so beautiful that we look at them and we're just like, what an awesome God. But we're overwhelmed by the beauty of certain things, and we talk about their majesty and their greatness. Sometimes for me, it's that tropical place that I see, some island. I tell Maggie, I said, I don't understand. If you'll just allow me a little liberty for a moment. I'm not saying this is spiritual or right, okay? We were watching something on television, and it was in Costa Rica, where even the birds are gorgeous. And I said, you know what? I just don't understand. I don't think I'll understand until we get to glory. I don't really understand how God began to deal with man and to call out a nation for himself, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Israel to become Israel. All of his dealings as he gave us his word and his love on the cross of Calvary in a land that was so, forgive me, I am making comparisons here. This desert's beautiful to me. But comparatively, in a barren wilderness land, Israel, in a place that is, sometimes you just look, now today it's flourishing and green, but you look and you think, why did God pick such a horrid, vast, barren, ugly place when over in the Pacific, he created islands that people had never even seen, filled with coral reefs and tropical birds and white sand and water that's so blue you can't even imagine it. You've never ever seen anything like it, just for his own pleasure, just for himself. It's amazing. I see some of those tropical places and I'm just overwhelmed at how beautiful they are, and I want to go there. But I want to give you a perspective on this morning. One day, and I think we get glimpses of it now. That's why I can say I know that Christ is more beautiful by faith. And I know that in my better moments, I see glimpses of that glory and that beauty. One day, though, when we stand before him, one day, if you're a believer, one day when all of the tatteredness of fallenness, all of this is lifted off of us and we're glorified. One day when our eyes are not tainted by the ugliness and the sin and the things that we've seen in our brief lifetime, all of that's removed and we see with crystal clear clarity. One day when our hearts are pure, we can't even imagine that now. One day when there's no selfishness, when there's no sin, when there is nothing to cloud our vision, one day we will stand before him who sits upon the throne with the emerald rainbow surrounding him and the sea before him of glass and the seraphim flying around the throne of God and the trees that are for the healing of the nations, and the glory of God is emanating from him upon the throne of God. And we will look at him and maybe through the corner of our eye we'll say, oh, heaven is beautiful. Or maybe as we kind of glance for a moment the other direction, we'll say, wow, those seraphim are just awesome. But there's not going to be much of that. Because though we don't understand it right now, when I stand before him on that day, or fall before him, as the case may be, I won't be able to take my eyes off of him. He, men, listen to me, he will be the most beautiful thing you have ever seen. You won't even remember that anything else you ever said was beautiful was beautiful. There will be nothing but absolute, overwhelming love and adoration and awe and wonder that you could stand there for a lifetime just gazing upon him. You know, we will be outside of time and space by then, and so time will go by. How long we will stand there, I don't know. We may praise him for 1,000 years, and it will seem as one day. But it will be as though you never saw anything that you ever went wow at before. You will not be able to get away from the beauty of the one who died for you. It will be as though all beauty, all glory is another word for it, emanates from him, and you are overwhelmed. If you close your eyes, even for a moment, it is only because you're overwhelmed. And then you have to open them again to look, because it's so unbelievably wonderful. Because even though you can't imagine it right now, if you're a believer, you've caught a glimpse. You've caught a glimpse. The rest of these will go quickly. Number two, I'm ruined for this world because of the purity and perfection of Christ. Well, my fallenness doesn't find that all that appealing to say, but I am ruined for this world because before the great hardening came, you say, what do you mean by that? Well, we're in the time that the Bible describes as a great falling away, when the love of many will grow cold. And that's already begun. And you can see people in our society, hardness towards God like never before. Hardness, coldness, coldness towards the things of God. In the church, the hardness, churches caught up in political things, churches caught up in everything except this thing that matters most, my relationship with Jesus Christ. And so there's a hardening that has begun. Before that hardening began in society, there was at least this foundation. There was at least this thing within people in our society that there was a conviction. There was a conviction when you were impure, when you did things that were wrong, your conscience troubled you. People now have so seared their consciences that many are hard, and they're not even convicted by it. Christians who think, well, I'm saved because of grace, it doesn't matter what I do. Three things as part of this hardening: the falling away in the church, hardness of heart, and cold love. And his perfection reveals my uncleanness. But the perfection of his sacrifice cleanses me of uncleanness.
Yes.
Makes me whitewashed, not whitewashed, washed and then white. Washed and white as snow. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. His perfection brought me to the cross in my imperfection. And there's a beauty in his purity. Because if he were not completely pure and perfect, there would be no sacrifice. There would be no number three. Number three is, I'm ruined for this world because of the remedy of Christ. Believe me, some people look at pastors and they look at Christians and they think, oh, well, you were just raised in that. And you just believe that because that's what you were told. And you've not really experienced, because all of the other religions, you know, all roads lead to God. No, I've studied other religions. And I've studied other systems of thought, and how anybody can say that they all are the same is beyond me, Because Jesus stands alone in his perfection, in who he is as the Son of God and as God incarnate. He stands alone as a mediator between God and man. He does away with the system that says, I've got to earn myself through religion. I have to earn perfection so that I will receive rewards with God. No, he says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. Believe in me, and though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. He is the only remedy for my uncleanness. Therefore, he is beautiful, and I am ruined. I am ruined for this world because I've found a remedy. Number four, I'm ruined for this world because of the love of Christ. The love of Christ is beyond comprehension. I can't adequately preach on the love of Christ. It's beyond comprehension. It's beyond compare. While we were still sinners, the Bible says, Christ loved us and gave himself for us. If you've never had your heart touched by the love of Christ, you need to go to him. Go to him and see him as he is. See him leaving the city of Jerusalem carrying that cross. See him marching down the Via Dolorosa out to the way to Calvary, on Calvary's hill. Look at him as he goes and understand in your heart and in your mind, he didn't do it for himself. He did it just for you. See him as he finds his way until he drops beneath the weight of the cross. And another is forced to carry it. See, as the blood has flowed from his body from the beating with the cat of nine tails the night before. And it's a miracle that he can even walk and stand at all and make it to the place of crucifixion. See him as he hangs upon the cross. And the Bible says that he who knew no sin, pure. This blows my mind that he was infused, transformed radically. He became sin for you and I. He took my place that I might have his righteousness as a free gift. Not something I earn. If I ever think, let me just tell you what you need to war against if you're religious. If I ever think I've done enough church, I've done enough of this, that, or the other, I think I have a good standing before God. I think maybe I've earned a little favor with God. God slays that. He says, I do away with that.
Yes.
I won't even consider that because everything that you attain, he says, is a free gift from me inside of you. You're to depend upon me. You can do nothing apart from me. Number five, I am ruined for this world because of the promises of Christ. Because for every situation in which I find myself, there may be a self-help book that probably doesn't work. There may be a guide, a cheat sheet that I can find how to do this, that, or the other. But for every situation that I come up against, there is manna. There are the principles in the word, and then there's the Holy Spirit to apply it and to teach me when to use what. For every situation, there's a promise in the word that he'll be faithful. I will never leave you nor forsake you, he says. For every situation, for every mountain that stands in my way, there's a promise that it will move. At the word of faith. For everything that we come up against that's too heavy for us to bear. He says, I'm the burden bearer. Cast your burdens upon me because I care for you. Everything that you come up against that you say, I don't know how I'm going to live through this. This torments my mind. He says, I give you authority over all of the power of the enemy. Renew your mind in the word of God. It's filled with promises. For you.
Hallelujah.
Which leads me to number six, the provision of Christ. I'm ruined for this world because as I look back over my life, I would have been destitute. I'm just going to tell you, I don't know how to say this any other way. I would have been destitute, or at the very best, as Maggie loves to tell, I would have been a beach bum, an artist on the beach, and she would have to suffer with me. I would have been destitute, but the Lord has cared for me. The Lord has cared for me, even when I wasn't a good manager, even when I failed so many times at different things, the Lord saw me through, and the Lord provided for my family, and the Lord made provision for me, sometimes so miraculously that it was astounding. And He still provides for me. I don't provide for myself. And contrary to what you may think, the church doesn't provide everything. God provides. He makes it all come to pass. And I have to stand here and give Him praise and glory that it's from His hand. It's from His hand. He is faithful. He is my provider. He's my employer. He is the one who is my supply, my source for everything that I need. And lastly, I am ruined for this world because of the power of Christ. The power of Christ. Amen. It is the power. I always want to avoid sounding like a TV preacher. It's the power for miracles. Still today.
Yes.
And I have seen them in my life. It is the power for miracles. It is the power most of all to transform this wicked heart. To transform this selfish heart. To transform this heart that most of you probably have experienced also. That you got cleaned up on the outside, your behavior, first of all by the Lord. But through your lifetime, you still struggle sometimes with dark things on the inside. With wicked things, with selfish things, with corrupt things. Tainted things, fallen things. And sometimes you say, where did that come from? Get behind me, Satan. Where did that come from? Or you wake up and you say, oh God, what caused me to dream that? But He has the power to transform us day by day. From glory to glory as in the image of Christ. I'm ruined because my power is nothing. And this world's power is nothing. But His power is everything. Everything. How can you not love Him? How can you not fall on your knees and bow before Him? How can you not say, Lord, take this life of mine and make it into something beautiful? How can you not say, Lord, this world has done nothing but wreck me and ruin me? And even the things that I think are pretty good that have happened, compared to you, they're nothing. How can you not say, I count it all as dung compared to the glory of Christ? And when I look around and I see beauty that overwhelms me, I know that these things on canvas are these things that are rocks piled up with trees growing on them. I know that all of these, even His handiwork is fallen. The earth was subjected to fallenness, the Bible says. We looked at that program on Costa Rica and I said, if that's what it looks like now after the fall, how glorious could it have been before that, and will it be when His redemption has been made perfect again? When this world is liberated from its chains. And I look around and whatever beauty I see, I know that it's tawdry. I know that it's gaudy. I know that it's through a glass darkly. I know that compared to Him, as Maggie loves to say, it'll all burn. One day it'll all burn. And everything that I've thought is beautiful, I believe redirected my gaze to him because beauty comes from him. But one day I'll stand before him and all of that, I'll be able to say then even, I count it as dung compared to the glory of Christ. Is he beautiful? Amen. Is he wonderful? You know, when I pray before each sermon and I say in the awesome, wonderful, mighty, or whatever else I can think of because I run out of words, name of Jesus, there's nothing greater. Nothing that should overwhelm us more. Nothing more beautiful. Lastly, nothing more sufficient for you. There's nothing more wonderful for your life. Nothing else satisfies. Love him. Seek him. Find him. Know him. Bow before him. Father, now I glorify your name. For I don't even understand the fullness of that beauty, but you are beautiful to us, Lord God. Lord, I pray that we all go deeper in you in 2024. Lord, that this world, we see it as it is. So many things maybe that we like, but only you we love. Help us, Lord, to be consumed with desire to know you more, consumed with the desire to do your will, consumed with the desire to put down self and to experience your power and your glory. Help us to love the way that you love. Provide for us through your promises. Sustain us with your power. Cleanse us because you're pure. You are beautiful. In Jesus' name, amen.